Well, it's pretty cool. We always love to hear those great transformation stories and how God takes that little bit of mess in the bottom of a bowl, and when he adds something to it, it grows into something incredible. We love to hear those stories about people's lives changed. And I told you a little bit about a friend of mine who has become one of those farmers who is an entertainment farmer. His name's Chris Steele, and he's got his grandpa's farm. And he thought, what can I do with grandpa's farm to make money on it? And you can't do much with 40 or 80 acres to survive on these days, but he turned it around and made a entertainment farm out of it, complete with a big corn maze and pumpkin patches and all the rest. And he's become very successful in it. But what's interesting is his grandfather, a long, 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 long time ago with that very same farm, took God at his word. And what was interesting was he took God at his word, and in the Bible it says that I think every 7 years you're supposed to let a piece of ground rest for a year. And he thought, what would happen if I took a year off from farming this ground? And he didn't know what to do because he wanted to take God seriously, but then on the other hand, he wanted to make a living, so he said, well, what do I do? So I can't remember if he split the farm in two, and half of it he decided I was going to take that year off from farming it and let it rest for a year. But what was interesting is the next year when he planted, something radically strange happened. His beans that year grew about this tall. It was crazy. People thought he was raising corn, but it was actually beans. They were coming up, and it was just so overwhelming to see the yield that he had from letting it rest because he just did one thing. He said, all right, God says to do this. I want to try it and see if God is okay. And he got this incredible yield for it. Now, I don't know if he did that again and again and again, but what was interesting is people thought he was crazy until the next year. People thought he was stupid for taking and leaving good ground sit for a year, but he did. And you know, sometimes people look at us like we're crazy, don't they? That we're willing to become friends with or associate with or reach out to people who are falling apart at the seams or not quite good enough, you know? That we're willing to associate with people that good church people probably wouldn't. And this is something that messes with a lot of people in churches these days. It's this thing that comes up in our lives that causes us to step back from those people that Jesus wants us to step towards. And sometimes we miss the opportunity of a lifetime. Sometimes we miss helping somebody have that great transformation story because we didn't take the time to step into their world and into their lives and share the good news with them. And this story we're going to look at today, we're going to look at an opportunity that Jesus took. It's in John chapter 4, and this chapter is full of all kinds of surprises, kind of like my buddy's grandpa who everybody surprised everybody by following God's word and had an incredible reaction from the ground the following year. What's interesting is that this story is a story about Jesus going somewhere good church folk don't go. This story is about Jesus going to someone that no one wanted to talk with. But it's a great story full of surprises. Jesus' ministry had been growing exponentially and things were happening. And in John chapter 4, we start reading here and it says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Just think about that. Jesus, fully God, fully human, got tired, got thirsty. It's just one of those little glimpses about Jesus, you know, that we forget that he got tired, he got hungry. I know this is probably not right to think of, but Jesus went to the bathroom, yeah? And I'm sure he washed his hands after going. So that's the cool thing. So, but he set the precedent, we should follow it. The interesting thing is that he was tired and he was weary from his journey. He sat down by the well, and he did it for more than a purpose of getting a drink of water. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Good church people don't associate with bad people like that, right? And it's kind of interesting because, you know, you've heard this sermon preached a thousand times over the years. You know, she was not a good woman. There was the reason she was going to the well at noon instead of going during when everybody else went in the early part of the morning, because she was not a good woman and nobody in town wanted to hang around with her. And she got the hint. She knew they didn't. So she just didn't want to bother them. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe she didn't want the snickering or the ridicule as she walked up to draw water for herself and what was known as her family. But this woman was not a good Samaritan woman at all. And she was a Samaritan, and nobody cared about her. So she was surprised, even shocked, that this Jewish man was going to talk to her, because that just didn't happen, because Jews hated Samaritans, and that's just the way it was. And yet, what's interesting is it wasn't just any Jewish man. He was a rabbi. And as she would kind of begin to learn and the onion would unfold, he was a prophet, but he wasn't just a Jewish man and a rabbi or a prophet. Could he really be the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ? Jews wouldn't hang out with her. Good church people might not. But Jesus would. You know, most of the time we don't hang around those type of people unless we want something from them. And Jesus didn't want anything from her. Just the glass of water, folks. But he wanted to offer her something that would transform her life. And I love how Jesus responds to her in verses 10 through 16. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where can you go to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman said, "Sir, then give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You know, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to go back and have somebody tell our stories over and over again at the well? He told her, "Go call your husband and come on back." There's some shocks and surprises coming her way, and she don't even realize it yet, right? You ever been in that situation where you don't know what I was doing? How could you possibly know what I was doing? And yet the person does, and they look at you and say, "Really?" That's what Jesus is doing in this moment. He's like, "All right, let's see if you're ready for this living water. Go get your husband, bring him back." "Sir, I've got no husband." Jesus said, "You're absolutely right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five of them. And the man you're with right now, he's not your husband. So what you've said is quite true. Not all the truth, but quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Think? You know, how many of us go through life like this woman, thinking Jesus doesn't know all the story? How many of us go through life making assumptions about people when we don't have the story? And we act like we're better than others when our story isn't much different than theirs. But here's Jesus talking to this woman, and he's peeling back the layers of her life so that she can begin to see and be prepared for this moment in time where the living water comes to her in such a way it transforms her, much like Thomas took that fake snow in the bottom of that bowl, and when he poured water into it, it began to grow into something pretty cool. No pun intended. It's not cold stuff, is it? Is it cold? Cool to the touch. All right. But what's cool is this, is that Jesus was willing to talk to this woman that nobody else would. And she began to see something more in him than just a guy who was thirsty. So when the disciples got back from their Chick-fil-A run, they were surprised and shocked to find Jesus talking to this woman. Just then, his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to all the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You know, the whole town was surprised and shocked by the change that they were seeing in this woman. This woman who skirted them and stayed away from them because she was not on good terms with any of them. In fact, she was kind of not liked or desired to be around by anybody, and except for people who wanted to use her. And here she goes to all of those people who rejected and used, talked badly about, and defaced her, and says, I think the Christ is here. And when they, you know what's the weirdest part of this story? They actually went to see if what she was saying was true. I mean, would you follow someone like that? Would you follow someone who is so lost it makes you look like you're the poster child for Jesus? I mean, seriously, would you, if someone came to you and said, look, I think Christ is right over here. Most of us would look at our calendars and our I don't know about that. But the town came. And this is what's amazing. This woman shared Jesus with them. And in verses 39 through 42, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So that when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and they stayed 2 days. And because of his words, and many, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. There's one person who said amen. That's all right. It only takes one. It only took one woman to believe what Jesus was saying to save a town. It only took 11 who were left, who are serious about the gospel, to go into all the world. And that's how we're all sitting comfortably in this nice warm church today. Because someone was willing to go and say, I think I found the Christ. And they shared the good news. You know what's interesting about this? Is they came and they heard because she was like, listen, he changed my life and I think he can do it for you. And they said, you know what? We not only believe it because of what you've said, but because we for ourselves see it to be true. You know what's crazy about this story? Jesus had been sharing the gospel with the religious folks in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and nobody was believing a word he had to say. People were, I don't have time for that. I got things to do. I got a business to run. I got noses to wipe and diapers to change, and I'm too busy for that. And what's crazy is that among his own people, the good people, the religious people, Jesus had little to no impact. So Jesus intentionally went to a place where religious people would not normally go. And when he got there, Jesus saw something in this woman and all those Samaritans that the disciples weren't able to yet see. Simply because his eyes were always looking for those who are ready to receive the gospel message. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, if the only place we say share the gospel message is in our church on Sunday morning, in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups to make ourselves better or feel better, we're not sharing it in the right place. Because Jesus went to the gutters, the hell holes, the bars, wherever necessary, where lost people were ready to receive the good news. Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to reach lost people for his Father. And today I want us to begin to shift our focus from Jesus came to save me, praise him, to Jesus came to save them too. Because if we don't, people are dying every day and going into eternity without him. But what's interesting is no matter how hard we try to shift our focus, there will be those among us who never will. And the disciples, they weren't yet able to see something. So the woman goes back, right? And she goes to tell the people about Jesus being there at the well. And it says this in verses 31 through 38. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat some Chick-fil-A." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him something? Maybe they went to Wendy's and got a biggie bag. Maybe they got him a 4 for $5. I don't know. Did you see anybody else?" "Just that woman." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, these guys were more worried about their bellies than they were about the opportunity and the eternities that hung in the balance. They're like, "Jesus, you want, I got waffle fries with that." They didn't say what they were thinking about the situation, but they certainly thought it. "What's she doing here? Why is he talking to her? You know, it's lunchtime. We went to get lunch and bring it back, and we've only got this." If Jesus does that whole feed the 5,000 thing again, who's giving up their Chick-fil-A today? I ran into a guy yesterday. We went to a thing down in Erie at a basketball tournament. And I'm telling you what, we got to step up our game a little bit when it comes to tournaments for basketball. They had a potato bar. They had a big old bake sale. They had full-on everything. And they had hot, ready Chick-fil-A sandwiches at this event. And I was impressed. But what was interesting is a guy that I've known for 5 years, and we've sat at multiple basketball games, he totally blew my mind. He has never eaten a Chick-fil-A sandwich. And I thought, blasphemy. So I got up and I went out and I bought him a Chick-fil-A sandwich and a Dr. Pepper, and I came back and I'm like, "Here, I'll be your first." And I gave it to him, and he goes, "Not bad. Might be a little better in Casey's." And I'm like, "You fool! I wasted this on you!" And his wife goes, "It's better with the Chick-fil-A sauce." Everything's better with Chick-fil-A sauce. But what about us as we keep Jesus all for ourselves? And we've got people around us that have never partaken in Jesus. Are we going to be so eager to run to them and share Jesus with them like I was that Chick-fil-A sandwich and that Dr. Pepper? We should be. But most of the time we aren't. And those disciples that day were more worried about their food than the people around them. The disciples were missing out on fulfilling the very purpose that God created them for and called them to. And they were missing taking advantage of a great opportunity. And folks, we need to be on the lookout and be ready for the harvest when it's ready. I love what Jesus said. He says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And he wasn't talking about the beans or the corn or the wheat. He was talking about the people who were desperate and dying, needing Jesus. Here we see Jesus looking for the pickable fruit, even when it was out of season. He did that one other time. Remember when he's going into Jerusalem, he's going in to die for us, and he walks by this fig tree, and he's going along, and he goes, "Yeah, I've got no fruit. You're useless. You're cursed." And they walk down. They're like, "Why is Jesus looking at this fig tree? That's not really the time. It kind of looks like, but it's not. But what's the big deal?" And they walk on into town. They came back by the next day, and they notice the tree's dead. And they're like, "What happened to the tree? It wasn't doing its job." When Jesus took it out. What if Jesus walked into this church this morning and took a good look at all of us and said, "What is wrong with you? Cursed be you." And tomorrow, people walked by and said, "What's that empty building all about?" The only way we can dodge that is if we do the work of him who has called us and sent us into the world. And the only way we can do that is be ready for the harvest and look for the harvest when it's ready there. I probably told you when I was a kid, I used to like to play baseball. Back when I was young and dumb and didn't mind sliding into bases, and I could hit the ball, but I couldn't throw, still can't. But every once in a while, I'd get all the way around, and I loved rounding second, heading for third, and I would never run all the way home because third base was lined with all these beautiful red raspberries. And if you set the order up, you can hang out on third base for a long time until someone gets to first and second and someone drives you home. You know, there were times I'd be sitting there over there on the raspberry bushes going, "Oh, that's only a single. I'm not going in." And bases would be loaded, and I'd be like, "Oh, man." And then I'd run home, you know. Because I love red raspberries. I always have. It's probably due to third base there. But the crazy thing about it is, when we played early enough in the year, when they weren't ready, you always came up and you slid into third base and you jumped up and you started looking around like, are there any? And every once in a while you would find one. You would find one here or there, and it would be small, and you'd reach over and you'd grab it, and the neighbor's dad would yell at me, "Stop picking my raspberries!" And I'd be like, "No, I never listened." And then after season was over with raspberries, you always looked because you longed for something that was there. And every once in a while, you would find this late bloomer. Grab it, pick it, and go, "If
found something amazing that nobody else has got.
How much more important are people than raspberries? I've had red raspberry pie. Never been a cannibal yet, but what if we searched after people like we do those special little things that are lost, that we know they're coming, or we know that they've been, and we try to find them? And the only way that's going to do that is if we ask Jesus, if we beg him, and we trust that he'll help us see lost people ready for salvation, those needing living water and willing to take it. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready at all times just to share what we have with Jesus. You know, last night I was laying there in bed and minding my own business, and I'm just drifting off to sleep. And I had found in the door of the Highlander the last bottle of water that we had. And there was about this much in the bottom of that bottle. And I don't know whose it was, but I didn't care. I took it because it's the last bottle of water in our house. And our water at our house is terrible. But this is the last little bit of good water. And I was trying to conserve it because I wanted to make sure that if I woke up in the middle of the night and needed a drink of water, I had something good there. And I'm like, okay. So I got this little bottle of water and I've got it hidden. I drink half of it. And I put the lid on it and I set it on my nightstand. And then Deanne's over there fidgeting next to me, and she gets up and I hear this pill bottle open up, and she gets out a couple of pills and she goes, "Do you have any water, sir?" I wanted to lie so stinking much. I've got one swig of water left. And I wanted to tell her, I don't know who backwashed in it before me, but, you know, I backwashed in it. You don't want this water. She goes, "Can I have it?" It's pitch black in our room. And I can see the bottle go up, up, up. And that crinkling sound when it goes, get the last little drop out of it. I was like, she took all my water. Rolled over and went to bed kind of grumpy. I was waiting for her to hand me the empty bottle back, so I had to put it on my nightstand, but she set it on hers, which was okay. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus promised us that the living water he would give to us will never run out. And if we give it all away, he'll fill us back up to overflowing. And he said, go take that living water to those who are lost, to those who don't need. Be available, be ready, be looking, be ready for the harvest. Reach out and it doesn't matter if she's the town whore or if she is the town saint. Every one of them need Jesus. And, you know, sometimes you guys look at me funny when I preach sermons like this. Why should we do this? Why should we care about lost people more than we do? Because like the disciples, we have already started to draw from our great reward. We are already cashing benevolence checks from Jesus every day of our lives. Jesus says this, "Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Someone worked hard to get you to Jesus so you would believe. And now that you believe, it's time that you chip in and help others do the same. We need to take our focus off the Chick-fil-A and ourselves, and we need to do the will of Him who sent us and finish His work. It's so important, because not only did God send Jesus to get that work, and He said it's finished on the cross, that all opportunity is given to us, He said, you go take that opportunity to everybody. Like Jesus, we're to plant the right seeds, water the parched, and look for the ripe ones to pick. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, as God's fellow workers, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is that day of salvation. Luke said, He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask that the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And Jesus said, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. You know, careful what you ask for, right? Last week was horrible. I'd preached the week before about the purpose of the church. I'd preached last week about the purpose of missions in a modern age. I'm sitting back there minding my own business, and somebody sends me a text. Mr. Jody. He won't even look at me. He goes, I'm going on the missions trip. You should go too. I told Jesus, if you get Jody to go, I'll go, because that's going to be a good time. He sends me this stupid text, and I'm like, what do I do with that? And I leaned over and showed Deanne. Deanne goes, can we go, can we go, can we go? And I went, oh, no. Oh. Minding my own business. I'm getting ready to tell you guys, get involved with missions. Do it. It'll do you some good. I got done preaching last Sunday, and I walked back, and I got in the pew, leaned back to Rachel and said, don't plan anything for the week after 4th of July. You're going to Alaska. Praise God. She goes, well, you just ruined my whole summer. Well, if Jody's going to ruin mine, I'm going to ruin yours. So I don't know how we'll figure it out. I don't know how we'll pay for it. I don't know how any of that's going to come about. But here's one thing I do know. If I'm going to tell you guys to jump off the deep end and all you got is floaties on, I hope to God I can say, come follow me off the end of the ramp. Because Jesus led by example for the disciples, and probably we should ought to do the same. Because I found out people are better followers than they are doers. And that's why we do what we do. You see, we are to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. God started it by sending His Son. Jesus did His part, dying and being raised and commissioning us to do His work as well. And He went back to the Father and said, do it. I'm coming back. And you know what? Here's some tough words. Some people will argue theologically this next little thing, that it all depends on me. But ladies and gentlemen, He's told us to do it, and He's waiting for us to get it done. And He said, I will help you do it, but you need to do it. So, repeat after me. It all depends on me. It all depends on me. Doing exactly what Jesus did and going like He went and letting Him work through us until the whole world's saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for loving us enough that you sent your Son. Jesus, thank you so much for being willing to come to live among us, to die for us, and be raised from the dead, and telling us to get to work. Because you've included us into your family, and you've included us into your mission to seek and save the lost. We're not going to find lost people in the church. We're going to find religious people, but we're not going to find lost people. So help us to set our sights upon the harvest, and may we see what you see. Go where you would go and speak to those whom you would have us speak. And Lord, for these tithes and these offerings, they are a true testimony of the fact that we are reaping a harvest of blessing from you each and every day. You gave us a dollar, we'll give you a dime. You gave us 100, we'll give you 10. You gave us 1,000, we'll give you 100. It's just a simple little thing that we say that we know where we get what we got. But more than that, Lord, may we never neglect the great salvation that you've given to us, the wonderful living water that we can pour out to lost, wretched women and men in a hurting and dying world that's all going to hell. And we may not save all of them, but we'll only save the ones that we tell about you and your goodness. Because it depends on us being your voice, your hands and your feet. And even if that means jumping on a plane and going to Alaska, may we have the courage to do it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do what Jesus said you would do. And guide us and lead us. In your name we pray.